Open your Bibles with me tonight to the 12th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. Matthew chapter 12 tonight. I want to again go a little further in our consideration of what God is like. And I'm going to put in here about verse 14. We'll say a few things maybe here in a moment about these previous verses. But Matthew 12, verse 14, the Word of God declares and reads, "Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. And he charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, and whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive, nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust.'" And the Lord will add his blessings to the reading of his word tonight. I want to use this passage here in Matthew 12 tonight to magnify our Lord in what he's like. And I want us to consider his dealings, how he deals, how he reacts, and how he handles us especially. And we'll get to that in a moment, but let me set the stage for you. There is in this chapter rejection. This 12th chapter of Matthew brings our Lord to key point in his ministry. In spite of all that he's done, in spite of all the miracles that our Lord has performed, in spite of having just called them in the 11th chapter, having just stood before the multitudes and said, come unto me, ye that are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest, in spite of his invitation and call unto them. The religious crowd in this chapter is determined to destroy our Lord. And they plot, as we've read here in this chapter. What brings it to head? Well, we didn't read these first verses, but here's what brought it to head. Our Lord and the disciples are walking along the way on the Sabbath day, and evidently they were walking by a wheat field or near a wheat field, and a couple of the disciples maybe had reached over and grabbed a head of wheat there and rubbed it in their hands as they made their way, and they ate. And that tore the religious crowd out of the frame there. The disciples supposedly were harvesting wheat on the Lord's day. You know, you can strain at a gnat, you can swallow a camel, if you please. That's there the old truth we've heard down through the years. So they rise up claiming that the Lord and his disciples had violated the Sabbath. But you can rest assured every time you try to put God in a box, he'll kick both ends out of it and leave you standing there grinning like a mule eating a sawbriar. Our Lord says, "Don't you remember that when David and his mighty men were hungry, that they were able to go in and eat of the..." the showbread, the holy bread, when they had no other bread. Oh my. And if that's not enough, though, our Lord says to them in these earlier verses of the chapter that one greater than the temple was on the scene. And oh my, that he himself was the Lord of the Sabbath. And that infuriates this crowd. How come they got so bent out of shape? How come they were focused on such minor, mundane things? Well, it's the same reason a lot of Baptists today get focused on all kind of minor, insignificant things. They did not know what God was like. Oh man, because had they really knew who God was and what God was like, they would have been focused on whether or not somebody's walking along grabbing up some wheat to eat. No, they would have been focused rather on the bread of life who was standing in front of them. So the Lord says, don't you know your Bible and what David did? But they didn't know what God was like. So to show them, our Lord goes with them into the synagogue. Because our Lord knows there's a man inside with a withered hand that desires to be made whole. And they get in there, and in verse 10, this religious crowd asks a question. It's not because they were interested in the answer. No, they were wanting to accuse our Lord even more. And they said, is it lawful? Is it lawful? Is it lawful? Doesn't that sound religious? Is it lawful? Is it lawful to heal a man on the Sabbath day? And again, you better be careful trying to put the Lord in a corner. He says, why, if a sheep falls into a pit, a good shepherd, even on the Sabbath day, will rescue that lamb, will rescue that sheep. Oh my. And of course, the Lord there then reveals that, oh my, men are more valuable than animals. Men are more valuable than literal physical sheep. So the Lord turns to this man with a withered hand and commands him to stretch forth his hand and makes him whole. But there is rejection here because they do not know what God is like. And you and I need to remember that tonight. Lost folks don't know what God's like tonight. And that's one of the reasons they reject him. See, they think the Lord's more concerned about their little traditions and their little man-made rules and all of that. In fact, they don't even realize that the Lord was more interested in mercy than he was sacrifice. He says, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Why? They don't know what God's like. So there's rejection in this passage. But then there is reaction in this passage. The Lord heals this man. And notice the text is where we begin in verse 14. The Pharisees go out. They go over and they huddle up in one place and begin to discuss, I suppose we could say cuss, the Lord and debate the Lord and begin to plot against him. But notice this reaction. Although they're over here plotting against the Lord, did you notice when we read the text? Did you notice the Lord's reaction? The Lord doesn't say, well, now I'll tell you what. You're gonna cuss me when I heal. You're gonna cuss me when I do something good. Oh my, when I help, I'm done. The Lord doesn't get bitter. The Lord doesn't get mad. The Lord doesn't call down fire from heaven. The Lord doesn't go to criticizing them. No, no, no. He just keeps on doing what his father sent him to do. And it says here that all those that wanted healing, he healed them all. Oh my, that's how God reacted. Why? Because as we looked at last Sunday, he's not like us. He's not like us. And when we don't get our way, we want to quit. When we don't like what's going on down the house of God, we decide, well, I'll just go over here. No, the Lord just kept on being God. There is his reaction. There is his reaction. And his reaction reveals what God is like. And I don't just mean in circumstances like we find here in this chapter. Time and time again, as you see the Lord reacting, you see what God is like. You really want to see what God's like. You look at his reaction when he's betrayed, when he's falsely accused and arrested, and when he's paraded and marched out to Calvary to bleed and die. You want to know what God is like? Then look to the cross and how the Lord responded to all of that. I mean, they would slap him in the face and say, "Hey, tell us, preacher, prophesy who it was that hit you there." And oh my, when they reviled, he didn't revile in return, and he laid his body down, there, and he laid his life down. Why? Because no man could take his life from him. He had to lay it down or he would not have died. Oh my. And hanging there on the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them." Oh my, that's how he reacted. And his reactions tell us what God is like. And this 19th verse, verse 19 here of Matthew 12, is a portion of the prophecy penned by Isaiah thousands of years before our Lord is on the scene. It's well, "He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets." Oh my, 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 my. Now I bring that up tonight because if you and I are going to be like him, one, we've got to know what he's like. And two, we've got to react like him. If we're going to be like him, we've got to react to the circumstances and the crosses of life when they come our way. But what I really want to deal with tonight is a third key thing. There is revelation in this passage. The Lord reveals what he is like. There is, first of all, back up here in verse 18, there's proclamation. "Behold my servant," quoting from Isaiah, who's quoting the Lord. In verse 18, this is not John the Baptist saying, "Behold the Lamb of God." No, this is God himself. This is God the Father saying, "Behold my servant. Behold my son." The word "behold" means to fix your gaze upon, to have your eyes attached to. And God says, "You really, really want to know what my son is like? You want to know what I am like? Behold my servant. Behold my son." Oh my, they needed to get their eyes off themselves. They needed to get their eyes off of minor matters that did not matter in the eternal scheme of things, like whether or not somebody is eating a few grains a week on the Sabbath day or not. And they need to get their eyes on the Lord, and how you and I tonight must do the same thing. Oh my, there's a proclamation here that reveals unto us what our Lord is like. But really, and here's what I really want to deal with right quick tonight. They are pictures here. They are two pictures here in this text that point to two types of people. And I want us to note tonight how the Lord handles, how the Lord deals with these types of people. They're two There are two pictures. There's the bruised reed. There's the smoking flax. And the bruised reed itself, I think, pictures two type of people. I think there's a sense that the bruised reed pictures a lost sinner that knows not God, a lost sinner that's never been redeemed. Because whatever the case, whatever the cause, there was a reed that once stood tall. It has now become bruised. It's bent. It's bowed over. It's now useless. Can't nobody cut it down and make a flute to play music on? Can't nobody take this reed and maybe use it as an extension to hand something to somebody? You know, they took that vinegar sop and put it on a reed and held it up to our Lord. They would take reeds and they would use them as yardsticks. They would take reeds and they would use them as measuring sticks. But if you've got a bruised reed, you got a bruised bent reed, you can't measure much. You can't play music. You can't use it for much of anything. And I say that here's a picture of a lost sinner because reeds were virtually everywhere. Virtually everywhere you looked, you'd see a patch of reeds. They were plentiful, but they were real fragile, and they were real delicate, and they were easily bruised. And I want to tell you, sin is plentiful. And sin will bruise us. And sin will batter us. And sin will make us unuseful there in the hands of God. Instead of giving Him praise and worship and glory. Oh, no, no, no. Bent by sin, bruised by sin, broken by sin. Oh, my. When the Lord brings up this picture of a bruised reed, He's picturing a lost sinner that's become unuseful unto the Lord. Oh my. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God tonight. So there's a picture of a lost sinner in this bruised reed. But there's a second picture. There's a picture of a wounded saint. A wounded saint in this bruised reed. As I said, that reed that once stood tall has now been bowed over. It's been bent. It once was straight, but now it's crooked again. It's crooked there, if you please, as you and I become crooked by iniquity. Damaged. I don't know. Maybe some animal, maybe a horse tromps through a bunch of reeds there in the bulrushes. Maybe some man trods through. I don't know, maybe a big storm comes up and bends over and bruises the reed. I don't know. We don't know the cause of this bruised reed. But this reed that once stood tall is now bruised. It's become wounded. And I know a lot of church folks tonight. They once stood tall. They once stood tall. And regardless of the reason that they become wounded, they become bruised. And a reed that has been bruised, a reed that has been damaged, why? Even the smallest little bird, even a sparrow, will bend over the reed when the reed has been bruised. And just like with the lost sinner, a wounded saint can't be used for music, can't be used to measure by, no longer straight. Oh my. And you know what they would do? Sometimes they would go out there and they would cut down those reeds and they would take them and they would crush them. And that pulp that they would make from crushing those bruised reeds, it had a sweet fragrance to it. And it could be mixed with other perfumes and other ointments, and it could be burned, and it would bring and would gather, give forth a sweet, sweet, beautiful aroma. But if they ever got a hold of a reed that had been bruised, it might look like it's all right. From the eye's outward appearance, it may have looked like that reed. That's a good reed. We can get some sweet fragrance out of that and we crush that thing. But oh my, if that reed has been bruised, when they crush, instead of a sweet fragrance, there's a bitter smell. There's a foul smell. And I know a lot of saints tonight, saved, yes, on the way to heaven, yes, but something has wounded them, something has bruised their life, and instead of being able to give a sweet fragrance unto the Lord and unto the world, they've got a foul, foul odor tonight. Oh my. And I want you to notice how the Lord handles wounded saints and lost sinners tonight. It's seen in this picture of a bruised reed. But quickly, there's this second picture here of this smoking flax. This smoking flax now. We often think of oil lamps, but that's not really the picture here. It's not that they had glass globes and all of that like we sometimes have. Maybe you've got one from your grandma or grandpa or somebody. But often they would just take saucers and they would take and strips of flax, threads of flax, strips of flax, that plank, and they would lay it down in that saucer, and then they'd fill that saucer with oil, and that strip of flax, that thread of flax, would absorb that oil, and then light that flax, and it'd burn, and it'd give light. And as long as there were plenty of oil, as long as that flax was soaked in the oil, it burned bright, it could illuminate, it could give off, I guess, maybe a little heat, but most of all, it could give off light. But if the oil ever ran low, and if that thread of flax ever got dried out somewhat, it would begin to sputter, and it would begin to smoke. And the light would become dimmer and dimmer and dimmer. It couldn't fulfill its purpose. It couldn't shine and light the way. No, no, no. It's just smoking up. It's just smoking up everything. Again tonight, here's a picture. Here's a picture of a lot of believers tonight, a lot of God's people tonight, a lot of saints tonight, saved, yes, oh my, but like a piece of flax that is dried out. They've lost the fullness of the Holy Ghost. They've lost the touch of the Holy Ghost, and they've dried out tonight. And instead of burning brightly and shining forth the light of God's love and God's way, they're just smoking up everything. Sputtering and smoking up everything. Oh my. Once ablaze, on fire for God, but now just smoking flax. The Lord is using Isaiah to remind these gathered together of these pictures. Now hear me tonight. There's a vast difference between standing tall, a reed that stands tall. There's a vast difference in a reed that's standing tall and one that is bent low. I've looked at these thoughts from Isaiah before, and I think I remembered. In fact, it was at Christmas, and I think I remember telling you about my mother used to love those amaryllis flowers. And long after the bloom was gone, she'd let it keep growing. And she'd have to tie it to sticks. And she'd have to get bigger sticks and longer sticks and tie it up. Because if not, it'd just bend over and it'd flop over. Well, Christmas is behind us. Easter's ahead of us. Have you ever had a lily and had to stick a stick in that pot of that lily there to keep that lily from bowing over? That's the picture here. That's the picture here. There's a vast difference in a reed or a lily that's standing tall and one that is bent low. There's a vast difference in flax that is aflame and flax that is flickering. There's also a vast difference in a reed that has been bent low and one that's been broken off and cut off. And there's a vast difference in smoking flax that's flickering and smoking and one that has been quenched, one that has been extinguished, one that no longer has any flame or any life whatsoever. There is a vast difference. And there's all kind of reasons tonight why saints sometimes get bruised and smoky. Sometimes it's just the dailiness of life. I'll tell you, just living in this world will wound you and bruise you if you're not careful. And the truth is, it's often a lot of believers fall more victim to the tiresomeness of life than even the tears of life or the sorrows of life. Not discounting sorrows or tears by any means or tragedies, but oh my. But so often it's just the dailiness of living life in this world that will bruise us and batter us. And if you and I are not careful, we'll become like a bent reed. You and I will get smoky and sputtering and flickering instead of being a light unto the Lord. Sometimes it's just the dailiness of life. Sometimes it's just the disappointments of life. It doesn't work out the way you thought it would work out. Maybe it doesn't even work out the way you prayed it would work out. Oh man, if you're not careful, you can react wrong. You can react wrong. You can get bitter. Oh man, sometimes it's the disobedience of life. Sin will wound you. I don't care who you are. Sin damages. Sin wounds, sin bruises, sin breaks, sin dries out. Sin can dry out your spirit, rob you of joy, but sin can rob you of the feeling of the Holy Ghost. But the truth is tonight, it really doesn't matter. I could mention the devil, but the truth is it just doesn't matter. The cause, it doesn't matter what's caused you to be bruised or smoking flax. If you're bruised and if you're smoking, oh my. What you need is for the Lord to handle your bruise. What you need is for the Lord to handle your life, oh my. Because He knows how to handle best. So I quickly tonight want you to see with me this promise. This promise. A bruised reed shall he not break. Smoking flax shall he not quench. That's his promise tonight. Ought to give us hope. Ought to give us encouragement tonight. It reveals what our Lord is like. You want to know what God's like tonight? Look at how He handles the weakest. Look at how He handles His children. Oh yes, He loves His enemies. Oh my, for when you and I were yet sinners, when you and I were enemies, He loved us. But oh my, look how the Lord handles His children. Look how the Lord handles those that are wounded. Look how the Lord handles those that are smoking tonight. He does it with tenderness. He handles with tenderness. That's why He says in the 11th chapter just before this, come unto me all you that are heavy laden, weary and heavy laden and laboring, I will give you rest. Why? He says, I'm meek and I'm lowly. I'm gentle in heart. Oh my, His promise is one of tenderness, gentle, and action. Oh my. Oh, see, whereas men will snuff out that smoking flax, whereas men will cut down that bruised reed, say, throw that thing in the fire, get rid of that. Oh my. That's not how he handles. That's not how he deals. No, he comes to restore. He comes to redeem if you're lost. Then he comes to restore, oh my, and rekindle the flame of love and zeal in your heart and in your life if you have become but smoking flax tonight. A bruised reed shall he not break. Smoking flax shall he not quench. Notice the promise. It's not saying that he can't. It's saying that he won't. Oh, it's not that he can't break. Oh, he can't break. And there is coming a day when he will break like no other breaking that's ever been known. There is coming a day when he will quench like no other quenching that's ever been known. No, the promise is not that he cannot, but that he shall not, he will not. That ought to give you hope tonight. So what do you mean, preacher? What's this promise? It tells us how he handles. Notice with me right quick, and I'm soon done. Notice the tender pity toward the lost sinner. Can I say to you tonight, young or old, if you're here tonight and you're lost, you've never been saved, I'll tell you tonight, the only reason you're not in hell right now, this very moment, is the tender pity of our Lord and Savior. He could have cut you off. He could have cut me off and cast me into hell and still been God. But hallelujah, he's a God of tender pity towards lost sinners. The religious crowd is ready to cut down and break off. Why, my Lord, they in essence want to stone the disciples and stone the Lord. Why, you remember that woman that caught in adultery, and they brought her and threw her down in front of the Lord? Remember? They had their own rocks with them. They had their own rocks with them. Oh my. That's how the religious crowd, that's how religion deals with sin and sinners. Oh my, that's why they're protesting. The disciples here, oh my, they have no pity. Now him and I, we're to be a separate people. We're to be a people of conviction. But we're to be people of compassion. Because our God is no compromiser. A he-man of he-men. No compromiser in any quarter. But my, with tenderness, how he handles lost sinners. I don't know all that woman that they brought and flung down in front of him. I don't know who all she had committed adultery with. I know this. He was wanting to redeem her and restore her. He wasn't focused on them. He wasn't focused on them. Oh, no tonight. And here in this chapter, all the Pharisees can say, is it lawful? Is it lawful? Is it lawful? Is it lawful? Christ, who is lawful, said, oh my, be forgiven, be forgiven. He says to that man with a withered hand, he said, stretch forth thy hand, oh my. Why? Because in tender pity, he knows how to handle lost sinners. You know, Matthew's gospel, nothing is in the Bible where it's at by accident. Amen. Matthew is the only gospel that quotes Isaiah 42, which is where these pictures come from Isaiah chapter 4. Matthew is the only gospel writer that brings this up about the bruised reed and the smoking flax. That ex-IRS agent. How come nobody else brought it up? I think I know. I think Matthew remembered, I used to be a broken, bruised reed. Oh my. I used to be nothing but smoking flax on my, until the day he got a hold of me, until the day the Lord changed my life. I'm going to tell you, this is what God's like. He has tender pity, oh my, towards the sinner. But look here, he's got tender patience towards the saint. He's got patience towards the saint tonight that's become flickering in their faith and has begun to smoke. Maybe I'm preaching to somebody tonight, or maybe somebody's sitting at home, the radio tonight for the first time in months and months and months. I'm preaching to somebody, or maybe you're bent tonight, or maybe you're barely burning. In fact, maybe there's more smoke to you than there is light. Oh my, you got little oil. You dried out. You want to know why you've not been snuffed out? You want to know why you've not been snuffed out? Because of the tender patience of our Savior. He knows how to handle, oh my, saints that have become smoky, saints that have become flickering wicks instead of flaming lights. Oh my, God help us. My preacher in Texas used to say, the church is the only people that shoot their wounded. We're the only army that shoot our wounded. I'm glad it's God that deals with me. I'm glad it's not the brethren. I'm glad it's not the saints who deal with me. Oh my, when my heart's wounded, when I've lost the feeling that I need to have, oh my. Because I'd be quenched, I'd be snuffed out. But hallelujah, I've got a God who in tenderness knows how to handle. Oh my, sinners knows how to handle saints. Oh my, it's just his patience that keeps us from snuffing us out. So, our preacher, how do you know he'll do it that way? Well, if there was ever a reed that waved high in the air, if there was ever a piece of flax that was on fire, it was Peter. But my, that night, it wasn't a mighty wind. It was a little maid saying, I believe you one of him. I believe you've been with him. And Peter bowed down, bent over before that little maid. He began to sputter. He began to smoke. Peter himself thinks it's done for. And you can rest assured how the other disciples took a vote. They'd have said, let's be done with him. Let's quench him. Let's get somebody else to take his spot. But hallelujah, I'm glad I know the tender master and Lord, oh my, who knows how to tenderly handle bruised reeds and smoking flax. Oh my, 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 my. Oh my. I close with this and I'm done. There is the prevailing in these last two verses. Till he send forth judgment unto victory. There's victory. Now granted, it doesn't look like it right here. Granted, as the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious crowds raising hell, well, it looks like they're getting the upper hand. Oh, but they hadn't been handled yet. Oh my. No, it didn't look like it. Didn't look like it in these moments. And it even looks less like it. A year or so later, when they get ready to march him out to Calvary, and them devils say, here you go. You say you're king, here you go. And they hand the Lord a reed as a scepter. You think that's by accident? Not on your life. He came to handle bruised reeds. He came to be bruised so that you and I could be healed. Oh my, he came to have his life quenched and put out so that you and I could become a flaming flame of light. Faith for the Lord of glory. Oh my, through judgment, he comes to victory. So how can that be prevailing, preacher? How can that be victory, preacher? He takes our judgment upon himself so you and I don't have to be bent low. He takes our judgment upon himself so you don't have to be broken by sin. You can be redeemed. You can be restored. Oh, my. There is a prevailing. Why? Because the Lord knows how to handle. The Lord knows how to deal with lost sinners and wounded saints. You bruised tonight? You battered tonight? I'll tell you, he can cleanse and bind you up and raise you up. You smoking, sputtering tonight? He knows how to fill again with fresh oil so you can burn brightly. Oh my, tonight, look to him. Because this is what God is like. In tender pity and in tender patience, he handles lost sinners and wounded saints. We're standing. I'm going to close in a word of prayer. Altar's open. And I'm not being rude. I'm just checking. See if I heard anything from Kenny. And I'm not surprised that I'm not. Before we pray tonight, parents, those young'uns need you to be standing tall. They don't need no more smoke. They don't need smoke. Smoke will burn your eyes. Can't see in the smoke. They need you on fire, filled with the Holy Ghost, burning with the oil of joy and the oil of gladness, lighting the way to our Lord and Savior. And if you're bruised, if you're wounded, if you're bent, if you're sputtering, if you're smoking tonight, really doesn't matter why. Lord may have to deal with you about the why, but really doesn't matter why. There's hope for you in this one who knows how to handle you and me. Father, I thank you for the truth of the Word of God. I thank you for the pictures of the Word of God that you have painted for us, oh God. And Lord, there's not any of us under the sound of my voice, whether they're here or listening to radio or is it, there's not any of us that are saved tonight, oh God, that are, Lord, beyond becoming like Peter, bent over, smoking, spitting and sputtering instead of being a flame of glory for you, oh God. Lord, I'm glad when we get there, I'm glad, God, you don't cut us off. I'm glad you don't trample us down. God, I'm glad you don't snuff us out. God, Lord, you desire to trim our wick if that need to be the case. You desire to refuel us. You desire to refill us again so that we can be, Lord, a light in this lost, dying world. God, may it be so. Lord, I'm glad when it comes to my sin, you handled me. God, I'm glad when it comes to my sorrows and my hurt. God, I'm glad when it comes to my failures. And Lord knows they are many. I'm glad, God, you're the one that handles. Because, hallelujah, God, you know how to do it. I'm glad you're my God. And I know what you are like. We give you praise. We give you glory. In your holy, righteous name we pray. Amen and amen. Blessed be the good name of the Lord.